Well, it praise the Lord that all of you that are here arrived safely. Good to have Seth with us. Seth's a new father, daddy. Allison is not able, but they have a Lucy Marie, beautiful little girl, about 2 months old now. Yep. So good to have you here. He's a proud dad, and so we need to rejoice with him, you know. Been talking, and we opened the door to you last week on who is the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? And we're trying to make it very clear to us as we evaluate the Holy Spirit in this great subject that indeed he is a part of the Godhead. He is a divine person. We know that the major difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is contained in the fact that in the New Will, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is to be given by God as a gift. John 14, verses 16 through 17, which we looked at last week, literally does clearly declare that the Holy Spirit is given as a gift from God. He will be with us, and he will be with us forever. That he is a spirit of truth. He is a spirit of truth. And that the world cannot receive him. In other words, as far as God is concerned, the only ones that receive this gift are those who are born again, not of just the water, but of the Spirit, and enter into the body of Christ, the church. So he will abide with us, he will abide in us, and he will remain in us until the aspect it is forever. So if indeed Seth and Allison had a little baby girl, they would not have called it an it. Does that make sense? No, she is a person, a little person. They gave her a name. And so if God is a spirit, Christ is a spirit, then it only makes sense that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a divine spirit, a divine person. And so God's word is clear in identifying the aspects of this person as he interacts in doing, accomplishing the will of God. We shared that fact that the Holy Spirit speaks. All right? Acts 8:29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Join yourself to that chariot." As you see the Holy Spirit speaking, you also find that the Holy Spirit makes decisions. He decides certain aspects. And this is true within the realm of your personal life as a Christian. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, 8:27 of Romans, it says, "And he that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So the Holy Spirit is your divine part of interceding in your prayer life, and he decides to intercede in your prayer life and make it and form it into what is indeed the will of God. He decides what is the will of God, and he intercedes in that aspect. The Holy Spirit teaches. 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says, "We speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit." So when you and I take up this book, we are firmly convicted that all Scripture is inspired. And it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter says that holy men of God spake as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. That the Scriptures are not a matter of private interpretation. The Holy Spirit taught and said what he said. He meant what he said. And it's not up for you and I to interpret it. It's to receive it as truth. And the aspects of that. I hear a lot of people today, "Oh, the Bible is nothing more than a matter of interpretation." The Roman Catholic Church bred that into the religious world today because they teach that the only one who can properly interpret the Bible is the church, which is the Pope down to the priest. The rest of us poor people, it's the same mindset of the progressives in our political world today. None of us are capable. We're ignorant, we're unlearned, and therefore we need to be dictated to by the elite, the progressive who have evolved in the process of evolution above us intellectually. And I remember sitting in Estelle Dale's class back in Great Lakes saying, your battle will be against faith only, and it will be against intellectualism. And it is. The human mind produces human gods, humanism. You call it what you want. But as the Holy Spirit teaches, it teaches us, and we are taught by the Holy Spirit. First John says in the third chapter, we need no one teach us, no man, because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in us, if he inspired this book, can enlighten me to what it says and what it means. I'm firmly convicted of that. That if I go into the book praying earnestly for the Holy Spirit that is in me to help me see with spiritual eyes what he has written and understand it with my spiritual heart, I believe he takes the veil off and helps me to see it. You see, if you seek, you will find. The Holy Spirit is referred to by a personal pronoun, and it's always masculine. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said in John 16:13, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but what he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He, masculine, gender, aspects. So there is no question that the Holy Spirit has very clear personal characteristics about. He speaks, he decides, he reveals, he is a very intimate part of your personal life, and he needs to be acknowledged every day. You need to acknowledge that God's Spirit dwells in you. Now, there's some questions we got to answer. I believe very important questions. What is the basic capacity of the Holy Spirit? If you were to put one word on the capacity of the Holy Spirit, what one word would you define him to be? As we know in the context of Scripture. Well, Romans 15:30 tells you. Romans 15:30 tells us, now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. What is his capacity? By the love? Well, come on. What is his capacity? It's love. So when you have the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what are you going to be filled with? The love of God. And it's going to pour forth and flow from your heart. Romans chapter 5 says that when we're going through tribulation, problems, and difficulty, that the love of God is poured out into our hearts and flows through us through the Holy Spirit. What does? The love. 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 The fruit of the Spirit is love. The word is singular. It's not. It is not plural. That means love produces self-control. Love produces patience. Love produces whatever. God fills us with his love. And Brother Ted read this morning, as God's people, the saints of God, we're to comprehend together the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of God and be filled with the fullness of God. Well, God is love. So as he is, so are we to be in this world. Only two commands, Jesus said, love God with your whole being, love your neighbor as yourself, and all the top prophets and all the law is fulfilled in those two commandments. Love is a fulfillment of the law. So what would be the capacity of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us? Love. Love, love, love. The gospel in a word is love. So as we understand that capacity, Isaiah chapter 63 and 10, Isaiah 63 and 10 tells us, but they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he became their enemy and fought against them. Doesn't the Bible say through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 30, Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The question is then, if he's not a person, how can he have feelings? emotions. How can you be grieved? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, it says, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve him. Don't make him sorrowful. Don't hurt his feelings. Don't do it. It also says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. That means don't allow anything to put the fire and the vibrance and the energy of the Holy Spirit out of your individual life. So that refers and makes it clear that his capacity is feelings, emotions. He can be grieved. In Acts 5:3, it tells us that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. The apostles, when Ananias came before them, said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is truth. The aspects of that. They didn't have to sell their property. That was a free aspect of Christian love back that time. But for them to say they had sold a certain portion, kept some of it back, and then come say they laid it all at the altar of the feet of the disciples, the apostle, was the lie. That was a lie. How many times have you lied to the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, speak truth to your neighbor. Truth is what sets us free. My Bible says, every time I lie, I am of my father, the devil. Because he was a liar from the very beginning. And all liars will have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone. Don't lie against the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit of truth. So when you speak, truth is to be coming out of your mouth. You should never diverse from truth in any way, shape, or form. Hebrews chapter 10, 29. Chapter 10, verse 29 of Hebrews says the Holy Spirit can be insulted. He says to the Hebrew Christians, you have insulted the Holy Spirit. You've insulted him. The aspect, of course, is that the Hebrews had acknowledged the new covenant come into existence through Jesus Christ and accepted the blood of the covenant, which was his blood. But because of persecution and tribulation, they were drifting back into the old covenant. Under that old covenant, there was no gift, no remission of sins. There was an atonement, but no remission. And so he says in Hebrews chapter 10, if you sin willfully and you go back under the old law and the old covenant, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. There wasn't any in the Old Testament. Now there is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus, according to Hebrews 9, the sins of the Old Testament, those who sinned under the old covenant, were forgiven at the cross, just like your sins 2,000 years later, I've forgiven that. Jesus' blood covers all sin from Adam to the end of the age. And for them to think that some other way there is a means to be forgiven is to insult the Holy Spirit. And if you think you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person, you're not only lying to yourself, you're lying against the testimony of Scripture, because your goodness is like filthy rags in the eyes of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Isn't it amazing today? You go to the average funeral and you'll hear them just doing nothing more than saying how good this person was. And give you the very clear intent that as far as they're concerned, that person's going to glory. When they didn't even know Christ. Never been immersed into Christ. Never had the blood of Jesus applied to their sins. But one of the other capacities that I find in the context of Scripture is in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts 7, 51, it says that the Holy Spirit can be resisted. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your hearts and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. You suppose there are people on the Lord's day listening to the Word of God today and hearing the truth of God's Word who are resisting the receiving of it? You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can resist it. Because the Holy Spirit is what convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment of God that is to come. Isn't that right? So when the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit is even filling you, enlightening you, strengthening you, and encouraging you through the scriptures, because it says we're to encourage one another through the scriptures, right? And aspects of that, again, the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is not just an influence or something you get a hold of and use for your own benefit. I hear that all the time. The Holy Spirit is nothing more than an influence. He's not a person. Now, you listen to me this morning. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the divine part of the Godhead, and he's to get a hold of you and me. And he's to use us to the glory of Jesus Christ. He is in us to accomplish God's will and his purpose, and we can't accomplish God's will apart from him at work in us. You cannot become what God wants you to be except through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to please God without the Holy Spirit injecting you with power to become what God wants you to be, to glorify God. And so in our text this morning, as you looked at it, as you read it, okay, it's very important that you see something very significant. All right? If there's any encouragement in Christ, any encouragement in Christ? Of course there is, okay? If there's any consolation of what? Love. What consoles us? Isn't it the love of God? Isn't it the love of Christ? Isn't it the love that the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts? Yes. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, you know how to tell if the congregation or an individual is filled with the Spirit of God? If there's any fellowship of the Spirit interacting in people's lives, then any affection and compassion, you'll make my joy complete by being what? Of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. So the Holy Spirit, if he's really in us and he's at work in us as a congregation, then at that fellowship, there would be the same affection. We'd have the same affection for everyone. I wouldn't look at you or here or whatever and say, I love you more than what. We have the same affection. We have the same love for one another, period. We don't measure one another because we all have the same hobbies. We like the same games. We have the same sport, whatever. We relate to one another in Christ because we are fellowshipping in the Spirit of God. And in that fellowship, we will make God's joy, Paul's joy, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. Our purpose in Grand Ledge is to win people to Jesus Christ and to bring them to a maturity where they are growing in Christ. That's our purpose. We have no other purpose for existing. That's why we're here. That's God's purpose. That is his calling. Go make disciples. That's what we'll do. That's our calling. And we're to maintain the same mind, maintain the same love, and do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, we regard one another as more important than yourself. Wow. How many of us really have struggles in our hearts, keeping ourselves sober-minded and not thinking more highly of ourselves than what we ought to think? It's a real issue, isn't it? But the unity of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit, puts us all on the same level. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. I don't love any one of you any more than I love any one of you. Why? Because I have the same love. It came to me through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God's going to love me, you, whatever. Now, some of you are maybe a little harder to love. No, that's not true. But let's think about it in closing. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit here? When we come together, we come here to fellowship in spirit and truth. God said, I am looking for a people that don't go to some building and find that that's where worship takes place. Worship takes place in the heart, in the inner heart of the soul of man. Spirit to spirit, we fellowship with God. You and I, you and I, each of us, received a divine portion of the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus received the fullness of the Spirit. You got a part of him, I got a part of him, we're filled. We're all gifted by the Holy Spirit in different ways. So when we come together as a whole, we're bringing the fellowship of the Spirit of God into the assembly. So when we sing in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit. Right? Right? It's spiritual. The aspects of that, okay? So to take this divine person, this divine nature of the Holy Spirit and destroy it like it's being done today is to destroy his purpose and to destroy his essential nature in every aspect. God's word declares he is eternal. He's all-knowing, he's all-power, and he is holy. And because I know how much time it's going to take me to do the next point, I really believe it's important for you and I to see how we are to be and how to become filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't get a tape. You don't send away for some CD. You don't read some book. You want to be known, how am I to allow the Holy Spirit to fill me? Fill me. Fill me up, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Because we are to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That means when somebody's drunk with wine, they're under the control of the wine. The wine's controlling them. Their thinking, their actions, their behavior is all being controlled by that element, right? So if I'm to be filled with the Spirit in comparison to being filled with wine, that means I'm under the control and power of the Holy Spirit, period. That means 24/7, the Holy Spirit is controlling my life. Nobody else, nothing else. I'm in and I am under the power of God's Spirit. Jesus did not give you and me a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity. He gave us a spirit of power. I need that power. I'm not done yet. I don't believe God's done with me yet because I know the Holy Spirit is in me and I know whatever will and purpose God has for me, he'll empower me to do it. He'll empower me to do it. And that's true with all of us, isn't it? Yeah, it is. So, let's stand to sing. I love this little chorus and this song as we sing in moments like these, okay?